In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Consoler, Paraclete, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Well, hello. This is Father Francis Martin, and we're going to get ready together, reflecting on the readings for the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. As has been my custom recently, I'm taking the first part of this to go over the document from the Council on Synod on Scripture called Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord. And I'm soliciting information, reaction from people, is this really helpful? My thought was, if we did it together, we'd all get a chance to learn it. Whereas, if I said, here, everybody, buy this book and read it, we might not get an overwhelming reaction. So, we're going to be looking at number 15. 15 and 16 are about the Holy Spirit. I don't think we'll get as far as 16. After reflecting on God's final and definitive word to the world, we need now to mention the mission of the Holy Spirit in relation to the divine word. In fact, there can be no authentic understanding of Christian revelation apart from the activity of the Paraclete. He has to be there. It's a beautiful line in the first letter of John, chapter 5, I think it's verse 6. This is the one who came through water and blood. Not in water alone, but in water and blood. And the Spirit is bearing witness. You see, the role of the Lord Himself, incarnate Word, is to come through baptism and passion, water and blood. Not just water, water and blood. And so His job is, He is, though we don't have the form in English, He's the coming one. And it's a past participle. And the Spirit is the witnessing one. He's the one who makes it all real, brings it home, brings it into our spirits where we're impacted by this reality, all the way up to being in transforming union with God, which happens either in this life or the next. And so, that is what the Pope is saying here, you see. There could be no authentic understanding of Christian revelation apart from the activity of the Paraclete. He's the one who opens it all up. This is due to the fact that God's self-communication always involves the relationship of the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom Irenaeus refers to as the two hands of the Father. Irenaeus says that, commenting on creation. Sacred Scripture itself speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit in salvation history, and particularly in the life of Jesus. He was conceived of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his public mission on the banks of the Jordan, he sees the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove. Now he's endowed with power to be the Messiah. In the same spirit, he offers himself up, as it says in Hebrews 9. He offers himself, it's 9:14, that he offers himself up by the eternal Spirit. By the eternal Spirit, which is a very beautiful phrase. It's an allusion, as so much of Scripture is. In the sacrificial system, there was a fire, always burning. And from that fire, we took the fire for the altar. And so it was the source of the Holocaust fire. Now, that was called the Eshtam, the eternal fire. So when in the letter to the Hebrews, Jesus is offered up, you see, in the eternal Spirit, The Spirit is now the eternal fire. It's the Spirit that so consumes our Lord Jesus with love that he gives himself totally to the Father for our salvation. He's being moved by the Holy Spirit. Huh? As his mission draws to an end, according to the account of St. John, Jesus himself clearly relates the giving of his life to the sending of the Spirit upon those who belong to him. That's in chapter 16. And then, though it's not mentioned here, our Lord dies. And the text says, Ke paredoken to pneuma. And he handed over the Spirit, literally. The old translations in English used to have, and he gave up the ghost. He handed over the Spirit. Nowhere in Greek literature, and Father de la Poterie made a very extensive study, nowhere does that phrase, paradidome to pneuma, mean to die. It does mean it here to die, but it's this very particular way of expressing that notion of dying. And it is that in that act, he handed over the Spirit. Now we live in the realm of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And so we need the Spirit. And that will be, as you probably already recognize, will be part of the teaching in this encounter with Nicodemus that we're going to be considering in a moment. The risen Jesus, bearing in his flesh the signs of the Passion, then pours out the Spirit. Another interesting text, we can't stop for them all, but this one is John 20:22, where Jesus says, Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive. And the text says, He breathed on them. But the word there for breathe is Greek, is the same word that's in the Greek translation of Genesis when God breathes on Adam. It's a whole new creation, whole new life, a whole new Adam. And so that's what's being said there, making his disciples sharers in his own mission. The Holy Spirit was to teach the disciples all things and bring to their remembrance all that Christ had said. That's a promise in John 14:26. It's alluded to the promise, if you remember, our Lord said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. And then the officials, you know, argue with him. But his disciples remembered that, because he was speaking of the temple of his body, which he was to raise after 3 days. The Holy Spirit helped them remember those words of Jesus. He's there. Remember doesn't mean just to recall. It means to relive, to be deeply affected by the divine reality, to remember it. Since he, the Spirit of truth, will guide the disciples into all the truth, which is that John 16 text. Finally, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the Spirit descended on the 12 gathered in prayer with Mary on the day of Pentecost and impelled them to take up the mission of proclaiming to all peoples the good news. They were so filled with courage and enthusiasm and compassion. Once you see the mercy of God in your own life and see what darkness you've been saved from, you want the whole world to get out of that darkness. And that's the preaching of Peter at Pentecost. Huh? And so the Pope goes on now to apply that, beginning to apply it to the Scriptures. The Word of God is thus expressed in human words, thanks to the working of the Holy Spirit. The missions of the Son and the Holy Spirit are inseparable and constitute a single economy of salvation. We know now, because of careful historical study, of the levels of redaction and the disciples, like making of those three sections of Isaiah into one unified book, or the 12 minor prophets into one unified book by the careful editing and using echoes. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them into all of that. Not just the writing of the text, which was a complex process, but the editing of the text, the preserving of the text, the understanding of which books belong here in this sacred text. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit, done in large part before the Lord came. So, the same Spirit who acts in the incarnation of the Word in the womb of the Virgin is the Spirit who guides Jesus throughout his mission and his promise to the disciple. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? As I have been led by the Spirit, so you will be led by the Spirit. I will guide you. You see, through my Spirit will guide you, prompt you, console you, encourage you, correct you, lead you to repentance. My Spirit will do all of this for you. And so, the same Spirit who spoke through the prophets sustains and inspires the Church in her task of proclaiming the Word of God and in the preaching of the apostles. You see, we have what we call today a magisterium. Now, the magisterium is not a legal function. It's a prophetic function. It protects the message, the word, from ever getting corrupt. It's a prophetic function. It's given to the body of bishops and concentrated in a very particular way in the Bishop of Rome. But this teaching is a preserving role. It preserves the Word of God from ever getting corrupt. So it's not just a legal function. You're wrong, you should shut up. No, it's a guiding, keeping the activity of the Spirit alive. And finally, it inspires the Church in her task of proclaiming the Word of God and in the preaching of the apostles. Finally, it is this Spirit who inspires the authors of Scripture. And there, having spent my whole life in Scripture, I'm in awe every day at the beauty, the complexity, the balance, the one author, the Holy Spirit, working through 2 millennia of authors. Isn't that marvelous? And through their genius and through their enlightenment, making of all of that one book, the whole Tanakh, and then the Tanakh bearing witness to the New Testament and making them one book, so that, as a little expression goes, the Novus Invadere Latet, the New Testament hides, is hidden in the Old, and the Vetus in Novo Patet. And all that the Old Testament does is now obvious and clear, because it's caught up into the teaching of the New Covenant. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Talk about a creative genius. He's one. Okay.